John Herbert Dillinger. You probably didn't know the middle name, but most of you, at least the older generations, have heard the name John Dillinger. Historical figure, very large personality at his time. Born June 22nd, 1903. Died at the age of 31, July 22nd, 1934. He was a gangster before the mob in that sense, in this independent type ruler of his own criminal circle, surrounded by guys that he could trust to do what he told them to do. He lived during the Depression, and he kind of presented himself as a Robin Hood. Because of the Depression, there was so much anger, there was so much animosity towards the banking industry as being the cause of the Depression. Dillinger gains a reputation as the people's criminal because he's robbing from those banks. And so a very unique dynamic at a very unique time. In his criminal record, he is certified, credited with a grocery store robbery in 1924. Gets started kind of young. Stole $50. In the process, he has a machine bolt wrapped in a cloth, and he hits a guy that's standing by witnessing this. He also brandishes and discharges a firearm, even though he doesn't hit anybody. His partner denies it. Dillinger's dad convinces him, after talking to the prosecutors, to go ahead and plead guilty. Expects for him to be able to get off pretty lightly. He does not. He does plead guilty, but he's convicted of assault and battery with intent to rob, conspiracy to commit a felony, and he's given 10 to 20 years in prison. Because of that initial decision, when he was unable to find a legitimate job and he goes into a life of crime, hardened in the prison system, after 9.5 years, he's released on May 10th, 1933. Okay, he's out of prison. New life, possibilities, just a little over a month later. June 21st, he robs his first bank. Between that date, remember I said he dies in 1934? Between June 21st, 1933 and July 22nd of the next year, he robs 24 banks, 4 police stations. He kills one officer and he escapes from jail twice. He ends up, he's killed by federal agents outside of the theater in Chicago. But for a little over a year, he is the quintessential epitome of the gangster life. He's popular. He's good looking in their eyes. He's swaggering. He's very public. He never hides. Robs a bank on one day and goes to Chicago Cubs games the next day. Dares the authorities to do anything about it. Charismatic, as I said, he's Robin Hoodish in that he presents himself as one of the good guys and the people buy into it. He lives extremely fast. He's extremely successful. It all comes to close very quickly. Here's the thing. Besides the fact that he's the reason we now have an organized crime section of the Federal Bureau of Investigation. You know, we have Hoover responding to this national outcry from law enforcement to do something about this criminal organization. We get this very public figure, John Dillinger. There he is again. Whose face is plastered everywhere, but who also lives 54 miles from this man. That's not John Dillinger. Everybody thought it was. They share some common traits. By those who witnessed them, they were considered practically identical twins. They both had a mole next to their left eye. They both had a scar on their left wrist. As I said, they grew up, lived 54 miles apart. Here's what that leads to. Because of the similarities, because they kind of look alike or look a whole lot alike, Ralph Alsman is arrested 17 times. Never guilty of any crime. He just looks like Dillinger. He is shot, once it's dead or alive, he's shot 11 times. How long is Dillinger's career? It's a year. This poor guy spends a year of his life being arrested 17 times and shot 11 because he looks like public enemy number one. He's always released, but it's always after intense, prolonged interrogation. A lot of times it required fingerprinting. It required alibis. It required witnesses that he was 50 miles away or whatever. Think about that. So he says, right before Dillinger's finally gunned down, that the Pittsburgh Press asked him, you know, how do you feel about it? And I'm sure with all he's going through, he's kind of careful about what he says, because you don't want to draw Dillinger's ire in your direction. But he says, this runaround is getting me down. I surely wish I was back home. You know, I wish I didn't have to put up with this. I wish I did not look like this man. So imagine that. You live your life looking over your shoulder, avoiding cops and looking into shadows for things you never did because you look like the number one man on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. Public enemy number one. When I came across that story, it was just impossible not to stop and wonder. If someone was to mistake, I should say me, for another person, who would it be? Not based on physical appearance, but based on, say, my language. Say my actions, say my attitudes, or the way I carry myself, or the relationships. If they're going to evaluate me based on my social circle, if they're going to identify me or mistake me for somebody else because of where they see me, who would it be? My speech would be characterized as being like, whose? Or you apply it to yourself. If someone mistakes your identity for someone else, or something else, rather than a Christian, what is it? Who is it? You're living your life before the world. You're waiting in line at the grocery store. You're waiting in traffic. You're at school interacting with classmates. You're at school interacting with your students. You're on the ball field interacting with umpires or players or other coaches or parents. You're on the court interacting with referees. You're in the stands on Friday night. Wherever you are, whatever it is that you're saying, as you relate to how people treat you, maybe they mistreat you, how do you respond? Maybe they frustrate you. If they're going to judge you on your relationships, they're going to judge you on your ethics, they're going to judge you on your morality, am I in any danger of them mistaking me for Jesus? Or am I in greater danger of them mistaking me for one of the world? Or one of Satan's even? Do I look, talk, act so much like Jesus that the identity is easily recognizable and maybe even mistake me for him? Or is it so much like the world that when they see me in the world, they cannot tell the difference? That the words are the same. That the attitudes are the same. I'm in the same places. Doing the same things. Carrying myself the same way. I mean, Galatians 2 and verse 20, he's supposed to be living in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I have as what's supposed to now be the guiding image and force in my life is Christ Jesus. Do they see it? Do they see him? He's supposed to be shining through me. Matthew 5 and verse 16, when we're talking about letting our light shine and we talk about being the city on the hill and the salt of the earth, it's not because of me. It's because of Christ in me shining out. Here's our text, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John have been arrested. You know, and they're called in. You can't keep doing this. You can't keep preaching Jesus. You can't keep healing. All these things that are going on. And finally, it gets down to the point that Peter's given the chance to talk. And he says, look, you've already rejected him. We understand that. But we have to keep talking about what we know. There's no salvation in anyone else. And then there's this absolutely fantastic statement made about these guys. Verse 13, it says, they observed the confidence of Peter and John. And they understood that they're uneducated and untrained men. They didn't grow up in the synagogue schools. They didn't go to Rabbi so-and-so to get the highest degree in the land. They're fishermen. They've grown up on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus picks them, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, they're rough and they're uncouth. And John and his brother's case, they're sons of thunder. In Peter's case, he's walking around with his foot in his mouth. And they understand that. They know who these guys are. Read the rest of the verse. Yet they marveled and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The identity marks were there. They had spent so much time with Jesus that it had rubbed off on them. They sounded like him. In the way they acted and worked miracles, they looked like him. In a sense, they smelled like Jesus. They present the aroma and the life of Jesus because of the association. They're identified by the way they conduct themselves during this trial as having been with Jesus. What a compliment. What a compliment. Of all the things they're going to do in life, there's never going to be a greater compliment paid to them than the fact that they had been with Jesus. And it was evident. Do people get the same impression when they talk to us? Seriously, take a second and think about your life. Think about the way that you interacted with people this past week. The way you talked to students, to friends, to people you've never met before. The way you, as parents, we talk to our children. As children, how you talk to your parents. In that conversation, does the other person perceive us as having been with Jesus? I mean, that's the claim we make. We wear the name Christian. We claim that we're children of the King and that we're heirs to the throne. But when people talk to us, do we sound like it? Or are the thoughts that come out of our mouths not appropriate for children of God? Are the words that come out of our mouths not appropriate for children of God? When they watch us, when they watch where we go, what we do, how we dress. Do they see Jesus? Or do they scratch their head because they're puzzled that we're supposed to have one identity and yet we're presenting another? Jesus warns us, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6, that try as we might, sooner or later it'll reach the point that we can no longer hide it. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. He said, sooner or later, you're going to show the produce of what you are. He goes on in the next verse to talk about what's in the heart. And that if it's in the heart, sooner or later it's going to start sneaking out, no matter how hard we try. Sooner or later, if we interact with people long enough, no matter how well we disguise it, no matter how much we make the call, sooner or later, they're either going to see that we're Christians or they're going to see that we're not. They're going to figure out what's going on inside of us. In Galatians 6 and verse 17, Paul makes reference to bearing the physical marks of Jesus on his body. Most likely a reference to the scars, to the whip marks, maybe they're fresh at that time because it's kind of a regular occurrence with him. But the point being, he had unmistakable evidence on his body that he had been with Jesus. And he looked like him. What about us? Do we look like him? Ephesians 4. That passage that we turn to in Ephesians 4, and we look at it and we think about what? We think about elders and deacons and preachers and teachers and all these different things that we've been given that we're supposed to be. And we think about growing up and no longer being children tossed to and fro. I want to point out a couple of things. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The goal of the body of Christ, and the reason we've been given different talents and different abilities to carry out these things, is that we produce Christians who look so much like Jesus that the world has a hard time telling the difference. That when we represent Him in this world, we look like Him. Did you catch those? The fullness of Christ. The stature, the measure, growing up into all aspects into Him. None of us are ever going to reach that to perfection without grace. But do you look more like Jesus now than you did when you obeyed the gospel? Probably most of us do. So let's narrow it down, because sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we reach a plateau and we're comfortable just hanging out. Do you look more like Jesus than you did 6 months ago? If you've not grown up in 6 months, something wrong. But go back to our original thought. If this is the goal, and yet people look at me and cannot mistake me for Christ, but might mistake me for one of the world, I'm missing it. I'm not becoming what I'm supposed to be. This week, you're going to walk the halls of your school tomorrow. And if you've already obeyed the gospel, you're going to, whether your friends know it or not, you're going to represent Christ in this world. You're going to navigate your way through Walmart sometime this week, possibly. And there's not a greater trial on your Christianity than getting through that parking lot and then through that building and back out. Okay. You're going to interact with your children. You're going to interact with colleagues at work. You're going to get cut off in traffic. You're going to go to a ball game. You're going to play in a ball game. And in every one of those situations, you're going to represent somebody. In those situations this week, if someone mistakes your identity, it will be for whom? Fill in the blank. They see you and they don't immediately think of your name, but they think of somebody else. Is it going to be Christ Jesus? Is it going to be John Dillinger? Is it going to be Satan? Is it going to be somebody in Hollywood? Somebody in the NFL? Who, though you may play the game, you look more like that person off the field than on the field? Mistaken identity. Live this week in such a way that if someone mistakes you for somebody else, someone of a higher character. Ultimately, it's the Son of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, your identity crisis has nothing to do with who you look like. It has to do with the fact that you're not a child of God. It has to do with the fact that your identity is not a crisis in that you're mistaken, but that you belong entirely to the wrong one. So if you need to confess Jesus and repent of your sins and be baptized so that you can look like Christ, now's the time. And if you're already a Christian and you look back on this past week and people mistook you for somebody else other than a child of God, make it right. So we stand and sing.